This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are working our way through the 1 Peter. We have been for quite some time. We're in chapter 3, and we're closing out this chapter. And it's chapter 3, 18 through 22 is what we're going to be looking at. And before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we go through this passage, Lord, that you would help us understand what is being said here. Lord, I want to stay true to what Peter is meant to write through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, so I pray that you'd help us understand it, because there's some difficulties here, Lord, that we will struggle with. And so, Lord, we will hold those positions in tension. But, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand this in such a way that it encourages us and motivates us, Lord, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, Lord, the calling that you've placed upon our lives, to glorify Christ in all that we do. And so, Lord, let us see the victory and the encouragement in this passage. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at a life submitted. In fact, this morning's passage or title of this message is A Life Submitted Victory. And that's what we're looking at, is the victory that we have in Christ. And I hope that you see that in this passage. We've been looking at a life submitted. In fact, we have looked at it in detail on what life should look like, according to Peter, in this world. And this is the last sermon in this series, and we will look at the victory we have in Jesus. In Jesus' suffering, we have eternal, life eternal, victory over sin, victory over death, and salvation through what he accomplished. It is not any effort of our own, but it is by the grace of God. This morning's passage is going to be difficult, so I need you to stay with me. Okay? There's going to be a lot of verses thrown at you, and so I want to encourage you to follow me in the back of the bulletin. You can see the outline. I would encourage you to follow me, and I would encourage you to put down those verses that I say, to go back and read them later. With all that said, I do not feel I have all the answers here. But praying on this passage and reading and meditating on these verses all week, I feel this is the best way for me to understand the meaning here of what Peter is trying to say. And I feel that it's in proper context. Some of you will look at this and it'll be old news. Some of you will be new, because I know I have a lot of new believers in the congregation. And so some of this stuff's going to go over your head, but for some of you, it's going to hit. But I hope that you can kind of stay with me. The point we want to draw from this scripture this morning is to focus on the victory we have in Christ. We live a life as he lived, a life submitted to the will of the Father. And through his suffering, he secured a victory over evil once and for all. And Jesus alone, we have the victory. So, if you're with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, let's go ahead and read it together. And this is from the Holman. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. In that state, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds with this, now saves you. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that he has gone into heaven He is at God's right hand with angels, authority, and powers subject to him. I know reading that, there's a lot there. Verse 18, let's look at that. Again, we see Peter returning to the cross in this passage. And living a life submitted, we need to keep the cross always in front of us. Remembering Peter's purpose is to encourage the churches, especially those suffering. So Peter brings them back to the cross and what Christ did there. He died the righteous for the unrighteous, for sins once and for all. This incredible act is not to be repeated ever again. It happened one time and it was sufficient. The sacrifice of Christ does not have to be repeated over and over again like the Old Testament sacrifices. Christ paid the price in full for the purpose of bringing us to God. He removes the very thing that separated us, and that is sin, because sin keeps us separated from God. In fact, it is more. It's more than just keeping us separated. Because of sin, we become enemies of God, the scripture tells us, and objects of his wrath and subject to his judgment. We need to keep that in our minds. Through Christ's suffering, we have been reconciled with and we have peace with God forever through Christ. Christ, our Redeemer, not only redeems us, but through him, we become co-heirs of Christ. For me, that's such a lofty thought, to go from one extreme to the other, to be a child of God. And he tells us this in Romans 8. We become God's children to the praise of his glorious grace. It's by grace that we go from enemies to co-heirs with Christ. It's just profound to me. And it should be profound to you and very humbling for all of us. In this passage, Peter has firmly in his mind Christ's suffering and the victory that comes with it. Christ suffered on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. By defeating death, Christ triumphantly enters the gates of heaven, proclaiming victory. Before we move on to verse 19, I want to frame this whole thought with some other verses from Paul. Okay? I know I'm getting a deer in the headlights, so hang with me. This is important, and it'll work as scaffolding. You know how scaffolding's on a building? So that you can understand, you can go and work on it. This is what it's going to work like. This verse that we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read a verse from Paul that will kind of help us put this framework, a scaffolding around what we're going for and what we're looking at this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 13. And it says this. Now grace was given to each one according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. So the picture there is that the Messiah Christ, he is in possessions of gifts and he's given them out. That's the picture. Okay? For he says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts to people. But what does ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Okay, so Paul quotes in the middle of this, verse 8, out of Psalms 68, 18. Stay with me. He then explains how Christ came to earth. The same one descended, also ascended back into heaven after he had fulfilled all things. Through the years, I've heard all kinds of different thoughts on this passage. I've had pastors teach me some things that saying that Christ descended was actually descending into hell and preaching. And we'll look at that. And I've heard people on TV teach that. But I hold to simply saying in this passage that Christ came to earth, the lower parts coming from heaven. That's how I interpret that. That's how I see it. And there's a little rule that I follow, and you can write it down. And I've always used this. And here it is. If the Bible makes sense, if the Bible makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it be nonsense. You got that? If the Bible makes sense, what you read makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it be nonsense. It's very easy to get wrapped up in the things in Scripture. And so we have to be careful about that. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. You know the song, right? It's the same thought. I've never held to anything else in this verse. And we'll look at a few of the different views in a moment. But in all of this will make more sense. Continuing in Ephesians 4. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we have reached unity in faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Here we see Christ giving out gifts in the church to help build the church. And so to go back and look at, it's important for us to go back and see where he got these gifts, which is why Paul quoted Psalm 68:16 or 18. And here's what it says in its full. You ascended, and this will make sense after this. He ascended to the heights, taking away the captives. You received gifts from the people, even from the rebellious, so that the Lord God might live there. In this verse, God is pictured as a conqueror marching into the gates and taking tribute from a fallen city. Paul uses the same picture to teach that Christ, in his crucifixion and resurrection, was victorious over Satan. And when Christ ascended into heaven, he takes the tributes and then gives them out to the church. That's the picture. And I know you're... So keep this framework in your mind. As we go through these next few verses, we want to keep in mind that Paul teaches that Christ descended from heaven to earth, and then he ascended back when all things were fulfilled. And that he gives out gifts, the spoils of the victory he has, to the church to build it up. That's the picture, the framework that we're looking at. So let's look at verses 8 to 19. After being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm, in that state he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. The meaning of this passage has been debated for years, and it can be difficult to understand. But let's stay within the framework that we've established. And before I briefly share three views, I have to plug in for the Old Testament. I have to plug it in. Peter is going to use a story here of Noah to help explain what it was accomplished through the suffering Christ. And we see through this all through the New Testament. And understand it, we have to be familiar with the Old Testament stories. In this case, Noah's flood. And I want to challenge you, especially the people that are new to the Christian faith, to read the Old Testament. Because a lot of this stuff will not make sense if you're not familiar with the basic stories of the Old Testament. So especially you guys up here, and I know some others who are looking to understand the Bible in a deeper, fresher way, I want to challenge you to go find a reading plan that helps you understand the Old Testament, to read through it in chunks. Or however way you want to read through it, there's thousands of different ways. I can even give you one. But to read the Old Testament so that you can understand what is being said in the New Testament. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and we see this everywhere. Everything points to Christ is coming. Every story in the Old Testament, I guarantee you, has a message in it, and then it's pointing to Christ. It points to Christ. And in the New Testament, we see how the New Testament points to what? Christ returning, right? The Old Testament points to Christ coming. The New Testament points to him returning. And we see this themes over and over again all through the Bible. So back to our text. The question is, who were the prisoners Christ made a proclamation to? Who was he talking to? And where did he go? Do you see that question in there? I know I've lost half of you. I can feel it. Three main views that I'll look at real quickly, and I'll keep it short, but I want to encourage you to study them further. For all these views have their issues, and the first one is that Christ ascended into hell and was preached the gospel to those who perished in the flood in the time of Noah, or along the same flood, that he preached to the righteous dead who were being held until Christ was sacrificed, and then he came to set them free. That's the thought that is presented in the first view. This view has been popularized by the Apostles' Creed, if you're familiar with this, and it is believed by many Christians today that Christ descended into hell and he preached the gospel to those who did not know Christ, and he set the captives free. That's one thought that is out there. The second view is presented by Augustine, which states that Christ's preaching was done through Noah in a spiritual sense, and also through the Old Testament prophets, and the prisoners, not physical prisoners, but spiritual prisoners. And I kind of follow along with that kind of thought, but it also has some drawbacks. The third interpretation would understand that the spirits were fallen angels rather than human beings, and Jesus is proclaiming the victory over them and their doom that is coming. And I have a lot of questions with this, especially descending to hell. Why would God? I remember being told that long ago, and the first question that went through my mind was, if Jesus is God, why does he need to go to hell, to a place he's already created? He has the power to do anything. That's the last place he needs to go. All he has to do is say, and it happens. Am I right? If Jesus is God in flesh, fully human, fully divine, he doesn't need to descend. Not to hell. Does that make sense? Okay. A lot of questions arise out of these explanations, and I think before we can give any answer, we have to determine what is meant by put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit. And if we look at Corinthians 15, and just write that down, we will see that we have a natural body of flesh, and at the resurrection we receive a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, 48, 49 says this, like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we were born in the image of man, made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. And he's talking about Christ. I believe Peter is saying Christ died naturally, a physical man, and when he rose from the dead, he rose in a spiritual body. He makes this distinction between the two. Christ died in the fleshly realm and was made alive in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual state, he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. These spirits in prison could be fallen angels. It could, because there is a verse that supports that. 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5 describes imprisoned angels. Did you know that? Here's what it says. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus and delivered them to be kept in chains and darkness until judgment. But the simple answer on the surface, I think, is too easy, because the angels were in rebellion long before the flood. So there has to be a different answer. So let's look for another explanation. Let's continue to look at this passage and the reference to Noah and the baptism. Verse 20. Hang with me, because it gets good at the end. I know. Trust me. Here Peter describes God waiting patiently for the ark to be built. Do you see that in that verse? Verse 20. Peter also talks about God waiting patiently in another verse, and he also makes a reference to Noah. And he does this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Here's what it says. They willfully ignored this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought about from water and through water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world at its time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Dear friends, don't let this thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And here's the key verse. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But that day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away, the loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved in the earth, and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. So that's a thought. Peter has this in his head. Reading this, I believe the spirits in prison are the human beings are disobedient in Noah's time. And in Noah's day, the Spirit of Christ was preached through Noah to the disobedient people. And as the Spirit of Christ has been preached through the apostles and has been preached to the disobedient spirits in prison by their own sin ever since. You think about this Christ as being proclaimed, has been proclaimed from the beginning of time. Redemption, the idea of redemption and righteousness has been preached. Now that Christ has come, Christ is preached for redemption and for righteousness. He's done this from the beginning of time. He's done it through the church. He's doing it right now through me, through pastors, through others. Christ is proclaimed, and it has been proclaimed from the beginning. And who are they imprisoned? Those who are in sin are imprisoned, for it is the Son who sets them free. He's the only one that can set us free from the prison of sin. God is patiently holding back until the time of judgment, not wanting any to perish. And we just read that in Scripture. And I feel this interpretation holds up in the teachings of Paul and the teachings here in Peter's letter, especially when one reads 2 Peter 2:5, in which Peter says this: if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood on the world for its ungodly. So we see Noah referred to as a preacher of righteousness. He was proclaiming to those who would not listen. Remember what is said about Christ in fulfilling the Old Testament. We can look at this Old Testament story and see parallels. It's all going to start coming together for you, I hope. The Old Testament scripture are a foreshadow of Christ. We can look at Exodus. Everybody familiar with the Exodus story? In which Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage into the desert. Remember that story? We can look at Exodus for an example where God used a redeemer in Moses to free the Israelites from slavery. As we examine this story closely, we can see the story is pointing to Christ. It is pointing to Christ. Where Moses was used to free a nation, Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. Not just one group of people, but for the entire world, a Redeemer. Where God used Moses to free a people from slavery of the Egyptians, God uses Christ to free us from the slavery of sin. Same thought. He brings us out of the Exodus. Where Moses was one redeemer, Christ is the redeemer fulfilled. The flood is not any different. It's not any different. In the time of Noah, the righteous were outnumbered by the unrighteous. Does that make sense? There was only 8 saved through the flood. So a lot of people were against them. A lot of people. God withheld his judgment in order to save a few by the display of his incredible grace. It is no different now. Where the ark only saved a few, in Christ, many will be saved. Just as those who rejected the preaching of the righteousness from Noah suffer judgment, so will those who reject the gospel. It's not any different. Just as Noah put his faith in God and entered the ark and received salvation, so it is for us who put our faith in Christ. But in Christ, we have more than just a ship that saves us from a flood, because you know Noah's family still faced physical death. Noah's salvation was temporary, where Christ, our salvation, is eternal. Through Christ, we have been brought into a right relationship with Christ, with God, that will last forever and ever and ever. Verses 21 and 22, which brings us to the last two verses. And I hope this all starts to come together. It should have by now, I hope. 21 says, baptism, which corresponds with this, now saves you. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with the angels. Authorities and powers are subject to him. Peter is not saying that the act of baptism saves you, but our salvation is in what baptism represents, the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is where we put our hope. Baptism symbolizes Christ's death, him being buried in a tomb and rising again. It is in the resurrection that we place our hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, we are with hope, without hope and still in our sins. The resurrection is where we put our faith. The resurrection also symbolizes our own pending death. We too will be laid in a tomb, and we too will rise to be with Christ. But most of all, it symbolizes us putting to death our old way of life and rising as a new creation. Through Christ's suffering and resurrection, we have been made alive. By making a pledge or by putting our faith in Christ, we have a right relationship with God. That is what Peter is telling us. As we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we are saved. Our conscience is made clean, and the old way of thinking is gone, and the new has come. Amen. Christ is alive. Peter saved the best for last, I feel. People reading this letter would have drawn great encouragement from it, because that's the purpose of it. It was to encourage the believers, and we should be encouraged by what we read here, knowing no matter what they faced, what they are going through, Christ is with them because he is alive. Just as Noah built the ark and all those who he faced, Noah, as he was building the ark, he faced opposition. People made fun of him. In the end, God delivered him from the destroying flood. We read this, and knowing Christ has gone to heaven, where he is alive at the Father's right hand, where everything is placed under his authority. All power is subject to him. Jesus is in control. And that's the picture placed here. Jesus isn't in the ground. You will never find his grave. I know James Cameron a few years ago had a TV show where he was promoting the idea that they found Jesus' grave. And I remember watching all the commercials leading up to it, and it was false. It was proven false. But they're going to keep looking for his grave. I guarantee you. But they're not going to find it. He defeated death and is alive. He's alive. Christ is alive, and he's waiting for us in glory. We can place our faith in his faithfulness, knowing that there is nothing in this world, nothing that we cannot endure through his power that he provides us. I'll close with these words from a hymn that we opened up with. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I've heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in some way, somehow, Lord, that this message would stir and move in people's hearts, maybe stir them to look deeper into Scripture, Lord, to understand exactly what has happened and that Christ came and died for us, and that he suffered, was buried, and he rose again, and that through his suffering and through his victory over death, we too have victory, Lord, victory in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would see this victory as an encouragement in this life. Lord, as we face trials and tribulations, as we see things around us, as we suffer in ways that are sometimes hard for us to comprehend. Lord, I pray as we lift up those who cannot be here. I think of people who are struggling with cancer, physical ailments, or just being elderly and no longer able to do the things that they once did because of physical limitations. I pray for them. And I pray that somehow we would find encouragement in these words. But Lord, most of all, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, they have never experienced the relationship with Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, that today would be a day that they would put their faith in what Christ has accomplished, not in their own works, but in what Christ did for them on the cross and through the resurrection. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has never repented of their sins and believed in their hearts and confessed you with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, I pray that would be today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.